I want to encourage you, let's open up our Bibles. And we're in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament. Let's go there. Let's go Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, I just want to read a piece of it to you, and then we'll start talking about it. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Oh, that's over the page here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I just heard it put this way recently, is that if you think about ask, seek, and knock, if you do the abbreviation of that, like we do TPA, you know, our church, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, ask, A, seek, S, K, knock. There you go. Isn't that funny? I just learned that the other day. I thought that was kind of fun. Let's continue, though, verse 9, because that doesn't really have any theological, you know, importance. But verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Stones are good for throwing. Or if he asks for a fish, he'll give you a snake. If you then, though you are evil, isn't that an interesting terminology, though? Even though we're evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts if you ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law of the prophets. I want to just reiterate verse 9 and 10 for a second. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? Now, the thing there, you've got to understand that in the time, in the culture that was written, bread and fish is a very important thing, if we think about it in food-wise. I jokingly took this out of my sermon, but I feel like sharing it for some reason today. What do we do? What's our staple food? Hamburgers and fries. Halibut, moose, elk, and prunes, blackberries. What are we growing in our garden? All those kind of fruits and vegetables, right? That's our staple food. So if our kids ask for something to eat, we're not going to feed them some roadkill. You know, like, why would we do that? You know, we got this all this beautiful produce kind of being grown there. So most of the Jewish fathers were dependable providers. You know, as the father, don't we feel that weight of responsibility to make sure that there's a roof over their head and there's food on the table? And as if we would never provide that for our son or our daughter, right? We work hard at that. So they have the basic staples. That was the Galilean diet because that's where it was located, was near water. So you got bread and then you got some fish. They're always fishing, right? Usually we would read in scriptures the fishermen are terrible, right? God would say, looking, you morons, throw the net on the other side, you know, let me show you where the fish are, right? So even if you were poor at the time, which the majority of the people God was speaking to here were agricultural laborers, and they were presumed to be poor. But at least they had bread and fish on the table. You might have a one-room hut with one door that we'll talk about later. And if somebody came knocking at the door, it'd be like we're all sleeping on the mat right here. If you open the door, close the door, it's freezing out there. It would affect everybody because there was no, you know, I'll have my own room. I'll have the master suite with the ensuite. Are you kidding me? That didn't exist. It was like lucky if you had like a mat that you could all sleep on, you all huddle up, you know, it's all just comfortable. And that's the way it was. So all of these blessings that God is saying to you, you know, why don't you ask me for them? Just as a father would provide them, your Father in heaven wants to bestow, he wants to provide those for you. Like any extravagant parent, he wants to not only like we in North America, like never mind bread and fish. Man, I'm talking about deep fried halibut. I'm talking about like a steak. I'm talking about ribs. I'm talking about chicken. I'm talking about barbecue. I'm talking about brisket. Like, as a parent, you want to lavish on your kid. You don't want to just give them, you know, like bread. Like, you know, that's kind of like for the after school snack when you get home, right? They're always hungry, always eating. That's some bread and peanut butter. It's cheap. You know, when we get to the meal, we'll obviously give you some good stuff. But then, you know, as grandparents, we do this often, don't we? You know, you got the grandkid now. Pfft, oh, my word. We're getting there. Almost there. You know, slow down. But when that happens, right, you just give the kid, you give them sugar, you give them toys, you give them something loud like drums. And ha-ha-ha, see ya. Right? You drop it off. And then see how the weekend goes, right? But as grandparents, you want to do that. So it's the same with God. God doesn't want to just give you the basics. He wants you to have the best. The best. No second, 5-star, you know, whatever you want to say, you know, plus all those kind of extra things. Because if we look at the book of Matthew, let me just kind of make a quick shift transition here, give you just a little bit of insight. So the book of Matthew here, this guy was formerly, not still anymore, but was a tax collector, right? We know that. We know that Matthew uses in his book here a ton of Old Testament, like cross-references in a sense. There's 53 Old Testament scriptures that he's like, oh, from Ecclesiastes, I'm going to just mention that in my book because it's so important. There are 76 other references to the Old Testament. It's not a chronological order where Jesus did this and then Jesus at 17, he did that. It's a collection of all of these thoughts to tie in the whole Old Testament. So often we read Matthew, we say, oh, you know, lots of types and shadows, lots of, I think I've read that before. But did you know that this story here that we just read about, it's done a not better job, that's a terrible terminology there. But we'd also read it in the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 11, we'll find the same story. And I want to look at that because Luke is, you know, he's a doctor. He's got things well documented. There's a bit of order to it. He's done a lot of research. It's the most comprehensive, detailed book that we have, in a sense, of the four Gospels. And so when we read it in Luke chapter 11, I think there's some context there of where it lands and what he's teaching that I think is very helpful. Because in Matthew, we wouldn't catch it. But when we read it in Luke, we're going to catch it. So let's read that together. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask. We read that, we kind of know. And it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Very similar terminology. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for fish, will give him a snake instead? I don't know if Luke liked, you know, maybe as a doctor, we know, I'm not sure about that. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, we already read about that, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give you? There's a different terminology here, isn't there? Give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So you're going to get a gift. You know, as parents and grandparents, we want the best gift. What's the best gift you could give your kid? They'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because then they would be dependent on Holy Spirit. They wouldn't be dependent on you. They wouldn't be dependent on Sunday school. They wouldn't be dependent on, you know, the Bible study. They'd be dependent where they would get their source and nutrition right from the Word of God, right from the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference there? How important that is for us to know. If you want your kid to go the distance, you want your grandkids to go the distance, they got to find Jesus. They got to find the source of what they're talking about, what you're telling them about. And they're going to find that when they find the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit wants to dwell with us. God, the Holy Spirit, God is the Holy Spirit. He wants to dwell with us. Isn't that just a fun thought? Let me go over just a couple more verses here in this context. So we again read it in verse 13. It says, you know, we need the Holy Spirit. You see, most Jewish people at this time period believed in the Spirit. They believed that the Holy Spirit existed, but it only existed and rested on those that were like super holy, that just never seemed to make a mistake. They would say the most eloquent prayers in nicest clothes, nice house. You know, I don't know, but they just felt like the Holy Spirit was selective in a sense. And so here Luke is trying to teach them that the Holy Spirit is for everybody that asks or anyone that knocks. And it lands in this context of teaching that I think sometimes we miss out on. We say that story like, and we preach that, we put it on t-shirts, we write it on cards, the seek, knock, and ask. You know, now that I've told you about the ask, you're going to have fun with that. You know, write a little card and, you know, A for here and S for who, and you're going to have some great time with that. But here's where it lands in this context. We see the whole chapter 11, if we just back up to the rest of it, there's almost like we would read in Scripture, there's parable teachings to make one point. Often we see it in three, don't we, in the New Testament? We see the lost coin, and it's all for one reason. And so we do the same here in Luke. The very first thing Luke wants to teach us is this story that we would read so often, don't we? The disciples are asking God, how do we pray? Look at that subheading right there. Jesus teaches on prayer. And the disciples are asking, I don't know how to pray. How do we pray? And then we could read that together. Teacher, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We see that. Then the second chunk of it is verses 5-8. And there's a story. Let's just read it because it's super fun. It's like funny. It's just hilarious. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. I've gone to bed. My children are with me in bed. And I told you about that in that sense of like, we're all in this room. Like, you're waking up the kids. We finally got them to bed. And now you're waking up. Take off, you know. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he kept knocking. You jokers, you better get up. I know you got bread and fish in there. And give me as much as I may need. Do you see the persistence of this person? It's teaching us to seek, knock, and ask, and be persistent in our prayers. Not a one-time knock, like, oh, hey, go away. Yeah, I'm out of here, you know. Forget that. Is there importance to prayer? Is there value in what you're praying for? Then keep praying. Don't give up. You want the bread? Give it to me. You know, you want the Holy Spirit. You got to go after it. Let's expand on that story out of Luke. Whoa, let's go back to the Old Testament. Woo-hoo-hoo. We love the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 18. Because every story you find in the New Testament, you could find a corresponding story in the Old Testament. Isn't that just wonderful how it was written like that, right? So we go back to the story. Now we're going to jump right in the middle of the story, but you've got to just, okay, I got excited there, sorry. We've got to get some context what we're about to read because I've already prepared. I know where I'm going to go, but you've got to just join with me in the story. Okay, so in 1 Kings chapter 18, we pick up a story, this guy named Elijah. He is the prophet of the day. Elijah's a great name. Elijah has just faced off. He had like a UFC fight, you know, versus 450 prophets of Baal. It was like a, you know, we're going to go TKO them. And all day these prophets of Baal, you know, Elijah's sitting back like, okay, you guys go first. You get the first swing. And all day these prophets of Baal were just crying. Oh, God, you know, they're crying out to their God, little G, little God. And they're crying. They're cutting themselves. It's just insane what they're doing. And Elijah's like, why don't you pray louder? Or like, is your God sleeping? Like, he's just taunting them all day. It was super funny. I wish I was there. That's a great movie. And, you know, Elijah says, okay, you guys look tired. We're going to take a time out. Let me have a turn. Let me have a go at this thing. And Elijah calls on his God one time. Just one time he calls out to God. And poof, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shows up in this great story. I don't want to get into the details. It's just awesome. And he hears Elijah's prayer and answers his prayer. And then what happens is they go and they take care of business. Those 450 guys are no more. They kind of get, again, you got to read. That's a great story. But for 3.5 years to that point, it hadn't rained. So Elijah starts calling out to his God. Now, you remember how Elijah's called one time? God showed up. But watch what happens now in this story. So we're listening to Elijah calling out to God in verse 43. Go and look. He's calling out for prayer that there would rain on the earth because it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And he's got a servant. So he says to him, go and look toward the sea. He told the servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. So again, he's praying and he's praying. 7 times Elijah said, go back and look. I have a question. Elijah, the prophet of the day, can call to God and in a heartbeat, boom, he shows up on those prophets of Baal. Why now does it take 7 times to pray? This guy's the prophet. Like, he's in the good books. He's one of those holy guys, got the Holy Spirit. You know, he's doing well. Why 7 times? There is a clear couple answers and directions about this. Did you know that in the Old Testament, often seven times spoke of a covenant with God? And I wonder if Elijah, he might happen to know 7 is a covenant with God. The heart of the covenant is God's faithfulness to us. And his promises are unfailing to us. Again, I think Elijah maybe had known of that. Like, I'm going to pray not once. I'm going to keep praying until something happens. I'm going to be persistent, because I know that sometimes God needs or wants or desires persistence in us for something to change. And I just love that thought there, that Elijah's doing this thing. He's just like, I'll just keep praying. You know, let's get back to the story. Verse 44. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising over the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up his chariot and go down before the rain stops him. Because when the rains were going to come, it was going to be a flood of rain. So, you know, go home, get comfortable. There's a couple points from this thought, though, about this story. I think the first one is, like, who do we pray to? Or where do we go for our advice or our counsel or our help? Because you saw 450 people calling to the wrong person, and how that went, you know, that landed flat. You see Elijah calling to the one and only God. And that sometimes we have to call to him more than once. And I think often in life, as you know, even I've struggled with my physical health, is that I say, God, I need healing. Like, don't mess around. Like, I need my strength, all this kind of business. And there's a thorn in my flesh, I put it that way. And I pray to God, and I say, God, heal me. But then I often read in Scripture as well, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you everything you need to get through that illness. It's not really the answer I want, but it's an answer. Yeah. And so I keep asking God for healing. Don't ever give up on healing. Don't ever think, well, if God's not going to heal me, he's just going to give me the grace to get through it. That's his choice, but keep praying. Keep being persistent, right? If we look at another Old Testament story to expand on prayer, I want to go to Joel. So Joel chapter 2. Sometimes it's hard to find in your Bible. You might flip right by it because in mine it's only like two pages. So Joel chapter 2. I'll just start reading it because so often when we pray like Joel here. We say, oh God, you got to show up. You got to shun revival. You got to move in the Spirit. God, you got to knock walls down. You got to make things happen. And so we read that here in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. A similar kind of desire of prayer. It says, and afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And so we pray for those days. We pray that those days would happen sooner than later. We pray that God's spirit would show up and do something mighty. And so we're just going to move down to verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone, not a select few that are holy, but anyone that calls and seeks and knocks will be saved, and they're going to get the Holy Spirit. That's the desire, I hope, of our hearts as well. But did you see in these verses, though, in the very first one, verse 28, and sometimes this is where we forget about that, and that's why I wanted to show you in Luke, when we read one piece of Scripture, we've got to understand context and what else God is trying to teach us in that moment. And so we see here, this is the desire of his heart. Oh, fill us with your Spirit. I pray that God, you'd show up, you'd do something, we'd all get saved. But did you see the very first two words in 28? And afterward. So that means something must have happened prior to what we just read. Because if we do whatever it is that we're going to read about, and I know it, oh, so good, oh, we're going to get there. Don't get ahead of myself. Oh, look, it's only 10:20. We got lots of time. Isn't that awesome? I'm glad I didn't fix that clock. We're just getting warmed up. But afterwards, so often in Scripture, we forget after. We forget to do the first thing. All of a sudden, we just want the, give me the buffet at the very end of the bacon. Right? You don't want all that other business. You just want to get to the bacon. And so often in life, we do the same thing. We want it now. I want to pray one time. I want an answer. Get, you know, quit messing around, Lord. And God is saying, maybe there's a process. Maybe there's a bit of a journey. And maybe we better get our act together and get our stuff in order. And oh, here we go. What happened first? Let us get back. So stay in Joel chapter 2. Let's go to verse 12. Oh, not that far. Verse 12. Where are we? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Period. I wonder how much we focus and do that first. Then come to God. So I think so often, again, we want like a quick remedy kind of a God. We want the answers today. We want it right now, God. We'll quit wasting your time. And God is saying, return to me with all of your heart. Surrender it all to me. Repent of all of the things that are going on. It might even require some fasting. I've preached on that many times, is that sometimes it requires fasting for something to take place. In weeping and mourning, I think as a society, as church, as anything, we do a poor job at weeping and mourning. I remember when I worked in retail, it was like, if you lost somebody, it didn't matter if it was a friend, family, a relative, like you had 3 days and you need to be back at work. And I think so often we don't make space for that. You know, you just kind of suck it up, take a deep breath and you go on with life. And we make no space for that because we think there's no value in that. And I think we've completely missed the mark on that in the New Testament church, is that when things happen, part of the healing, part of the processing, part of all those things is actually weeping and mourning and sitting in there. Do you remember in the Old Testament we would read quite often, there was actually paid professionals, man. Like I'm feeling called to be a weeper. You know, like who goes to school for that? I'm going to go get my five-year diploma on how to weep well and, you know, mourn with those that are mourning. Like that don't exist anymore. Like you can't pay money to get that kind of degree anymore. But it actually makes a lot of sense. We really need to do a better job at that. So return to me with all of your heart. Part of your heart might be to weep and to mourn with whatever you're facing. And part of it might be just to fast. God, I'm just crying out to you. I wonder what our church would look like if the pressure that the world is facing in certain countries would be on our country. I wonder what our prayer room, our prayer time would look like Thursday at noon here at the church if we felt that kind of pressure. I wonder what this building would look like and any church in this community would look like if you start feeling some serious pressure. Because I think as a society, as terrorists, as a community, we would say, you know, I think there could be some better things going on, but I don't feel much pressure. Man, look at us right here. I'm preaching the word of God right now. I'm not getting like assassinated or something. This is a piece of cake, it's a cakewalk. But are you going to live it? Are you going to walk it when you walk out of this building? That's where it gets a little bit harder, doesn't it? And so I just wonder, again, we think about our community, thinking in Canada, we're like, we're not really under war. We're not under this, like, this pressure from what we can see. And so often we forget about what we can't see happening in the spiritual realm. And how do we want to see change? We stay here, we talk about, we want revival, we want the Spirit of God to move, we want every church in this town to fill up, we want people to repent and come to Christ. But what are we going to do first? Because that's the end of the story. That's the buffet style. That's the end of what are we doing now? What are we doing today? What are you going to do this week? You're going to cry out to God, as it says, with all of your heart, and let God speak to you through his Holy Spirit. Oh, I pray that would be the desire of our church. As we move into 2023, we talked about this, Pastor Ben and I have been talking about some practical things that we can do as a church. We're going to keep teaching this all year long. Just some real practical things so you could take away from the service. You're not going to be like, good message, Pastor. No, you're actually going to be able to take some wisdom away, I hope. And we're going to learn and we're going to grow and we're going to change together. So let's keep unpacking the things that we're supposed to do first so that we can hear about God pouring out his Spirit and everybody coming to repentance. So let's continue in verse 13. We were in Joel 2. Rent your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord our God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Who's coming to that sacred assembly? Who's coming to that fast? All those that are perfect and holy. Let's go there. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those that are nursing, let the bridegroom and let the bride come. Let the priests who minister before God weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them all say, spare your people, O Lord. Don't take your inheritance as an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where's our God? Gather everybody up and let's have a prayer team. Let's have a prayer time. Let's come to the altar. Let's cry out to God. Let's weep and mourn together. Now, when you read that, I don't know if you're like me. you know, do that between the temple porch and the altar. And I mean, I'm a visual guy. I'm like, I am not exactly sure. I took all that, you know, Old Testament theology, and I looked, and I got maps in my Bible. But where is he referring to? So we got a picture this morning, because that's always helpful. It even has letters and numbers on it to make it real easy for us. So we look at A, top, middle, right, I guess, altar. And then we look at 1, which isn't exactly where it's supposed to be. But on the porch, there's stairs that lead up into the temple. This is Old Testament tabernacle. So it's saying between, again, the temple porch, which is almost like the stairwell, and then the altar itself. Do this there, so that the priest didn't go inside the tabernacle and temple and weep and cry to God alone. He said, let's get everybody involved and let's do it so people can see, because we want everybody to come. Now, everybody couldn't come in the tabernacle. It was too small for one thing. Yeah, Old Testament time to walk in there without consecrating yourself and bringing children in there. It's really not a good idea. It's not going to go over super well. And so he's saying, do it outside so we can all join together. Gather everybody. Doesn't matter, old, young, weak, poor, you know, just gather them all up so we can have this time of prayer and seeking the Lord and fasting. Yes, please, let's sign up for that. Let me show you one closing story here in the Old Testament about just this kind of thought around prayer and seeking the Lord. So we got Daniel here. So in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to pick up a word here. It's just going to start popping off the screen when you listen to it. So Daniel chapter 9, it's Daniel's prayer of repentance. Starting in verse 4, it says, I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Here we go. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we, 5 times already, are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both far and near, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of your unfaithfulness to you, our unfaithfulness to you, sorry. The Lord, this is 6, and our kings, our princes, and our fathers have covered with shame because we 7 times have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against you. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws because he gave us through his servants the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your laws or your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. 9 times Daniel repents on behalf of the people. I wonder sometimes if we think the same way. We get so caught up in our own stress and worry and what's going on in our own worlds, we forget to cry out to God on behalf of others. There's like this intercession teaching right here. God, would you just cover over our community? God, we're so sorry for every wrongdoing. We don't point fingers at people. You know, if we're going to point fingers, we point fingers at ourselves because we disobeyed you. God, would you send mercy? Would you send grace, you know, in abundance upon us? Like we talked about, as a father or grandfather, grandmother would just love on their children. We just love on our community because we've all fallen short. Not certain people or certain individuals are not sitting in this building or in any church building this morning. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So would you show grace and compassion upon all of us in Jesus' name? Let us be a resounding sound for God. Let us be persistent in as well. Not just, oh, pastor's talking about it. In 2023, we do a 24-hour press. We're just going to ask God to just show up for the next year. Like, I'm talking about every day. Repenting and asking God, oh, God, forgive me in your opening prayer. God, would you send out your grace and your mercy? Because we need a shift in the spirit here in Jesus' name. Without that, we're in trouble. And you see Daniel, Daniel asked. Daniel sought and Daniel knocked on those doors. He said, God, I'm so sorry. And we know Daniel in the Bible is a great character, isn't he? So we go back to the opening verse just to kind of recap here. Luke chapter 9, or Luke chapter 11. I always get those mixed up for some reason, 9. So I say to you, ask. Oh, man, I pray we just ask and ask and ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek. We want to seek the Lord. We want to seek his face and you'll find it. Knock and the door will be open to you. For the select, the elite who ask, no! For everyone, anyone, all of us who ask receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door is going to be opened up for us. In Jesus' name, I pray we would receive that. Let's just close in a time of prayer. Father, this morning, your word is so relevant, so applicable to us today. Thank you that it was written in a way that we could receive it today. Father, I pray that we would receive it afresh. I pray that this isn't just information, but it would change us from the inside out. I pray that we would be more attuned to you in our prayers. I pray that we would, you know, stop watching those TV shows and spend more time with you, just this intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. God, as we need something, we need a shift somewhere, it's going to come by you, Holy Spirit. It's going to come by an intimate relationship with you. So I pray that we would find that. If we don't know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, I pray that we would confess our sins to him. We would put our trust in him, that he would bring salvation to us, that we would want to serve him all the days of our lives because we are dependent upon him. Like bread and fish, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have the staple basics to move forward. So I pray that we would receive him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.